Welcome to the Movement Church Podcast. Our vision is to be a movement of people finding their way back to God. For more information about Movement Church, including attending a worship experience, getting connected, or to give online, please visit movementcolumbus.com.
Well, good morning. My name is Mark, and I have the privilege of being the lead pastor here. And as Don mentioned, this is a Sunday where we get to observe and celebrate communion. I believe that most of us have probably been a part of a communion setting at some point in our lives, or maybe we have certain connotations, certain things that we're thinking about when we hear that. And so we wanted to come up today and kind of just break the ice and let you know what we're going to be doing. Today is not meant to freak anyone out. And in most ways, it's going to be a normal Sunday. We say that every Sunday, we want to celebrate who God is and what he's doing in our lives. And so today we want to continue to do that exact same thing. And so we're going to look at some examples in scripture. We're going to look at the example of the Last Supper that Jesus had with the disciples. Look at some passages that refer to communion throughout the New Testament in ways that Jesus said that he wanted us to observe this meal and this process and remember what he had done for us on the cross. And so the metaphor that we always like to give is that there are different families and different ways that families celebrate things. And so in my family, we pass out Christmas presents, and you go around one person at a time, and you watch every person open their Christmas presents, and no one talks. And I thought that was the only way that families did that growing up. When I met my wife, I found out that at their Christmas, they pass out a whole lot of presents to a whole lot of people all at once, and everyone just starts ripping paper and throwing things and yelling thank you. And the first time I went there, I almost started crying. And so it doesn't mean that I don't love my family. In fact, my mother-in-law is here today, so I might already be in trouble. But it just means that there are different families and different ways they do things, and the heart of what we do, the heart of what we celebrate is still the same. And so you're going to see the heart of what we celebrate today. We'll have a thread that will be linked to scripture, and we'll offer you different ways that you can respond, different times and different elements. And so what we want to do this morning, though, is celebrate the present ministry of Jesus. We're going to be doing that through foot washing, through celebrating that. We want to also celebrate just some other things through what we call the love feast. We'll be looking at the future ministry of Jesus and what it will be like when we're in heaven with him for eternity. And also, we want to celebrate the past ministry of Jesus, and we'll be doing that through the bread and the cup, which is probably the aspect of communion that most people have celebrated. And so as we get going here, we want to do one thing that we always like to set up at the beginning of communion, and that is this. We want to have a time of heart searching. Now, that doesn't mean that anyone in the room has done something so bad that we want you to stand up and yell, I've sinned, and you have to leave or anything like that. But we see a pattern in scripture where we're told that before we reflect on the cross, before we reflect on what Jesus has done, we should look at our hearts and we should just make sure that our hearts are in the right spot. And so that's why we get together every week just to encourage each other. That's why we sing as we start, because we want to be able to decompress and kind of download what is going on during the week and what's happened in our lives. But we want to give another chance to do that today. So if you've got a Bible there under your seat, maybe somewhere, I want to invite you just to turn to page 877. I want to read some verses in 1 Corinthians 11 to you. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 32, page 877. And this is just a time for us to, again, just search our hearts and see where we're at and take seriously the opportunity to be in the presence of God and to observe the bread and the cup and take this element together. So let me read this to you. 1 Corinthians 11, 27 to 32, page 877. It says this. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread and drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if you would examine yourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. This is Paul's words to the church in Corinth as they were observing communion, as they were going into this process. And I realize as I read that, that's a pretty heavy thing, right? We jumped right in there 5 minutes out of the gate today. We said, if you do this with the wrong spirit, you're drinking judgment on yourself. And some of you were like, I just woke up 10 minutes ago. I'm not even sure what's going on. And so this passage isn't meant to freak you out or anything. But what we're going to do today, as I mentioned, is celebrate what Jesus has done for us, what he's done in the past, what he's doing in the present, and what he will do in the future. And so we want to just give you a moment to search your own heart. Sometimes we've had crazy weeks, right? Maybe some of us were around family members that just make our blood boil this week. Maybe some of us got into it with family members. Maybe some of us have had a stressful season of work. Maybe some of us just feel like our heart isn't in the right spot for one reason or another. And so we want to give you a moment just to talk to God right where you're at. This isn't meant to freak you out or be anything too spooky or anything, but just take a moment where you're at. Pray, talk to God, and just make sure that your heart is in the right spot as we get ready to observe this. As we think about the cross, make sure that your heart and your motives and your emotions are focused on the cross. You'll never be perfect, but sometimes there's just little things that happen in a relationship and you need to say, you know what, I want to address this, I want to get it out of the way, and I want to open up the lines of communication in that relationship again. Maybe you haven't talked to God in a week, maybe you haven't talked to God in 10 years, maybe things have been strained. But just take a moment and say, God, I want this morning to be about you. I want this morning to glorify you. I want to celebrate you and what you've done. And so take a moment, search your heart, maybe just open up the line of communication with him. And we'll give you some more instructions after this as we continue to worship. We'll sing a song, but take a moment and talk to God. Search your own heart and just see if there's something that you want to get right with God as we continue to celebrate. So go ahead and take a moment, pray and talk to him.
Well, I have the opportunity to tell you a little bit about the first part of this communion experience that we're going to do together, and this part is called the Love Feast. So I grew up in a church where we practiced communion with all three of these parts, and we always did it in the evening in this smelly church basement. And we would sit around these tables, and you had to bring in your own sandwiches, but the church provided a plate of olives and a plate of cheese. I don't know why, always those two things, but always those two things. And so as a little girl, I can remember not thinking at all about why we were doing this, only thinking about the fact that I hoped that there was still cheese left and I didn't have to eat the olives because I think they're so gross. And so like when I think about the Love Feast for a long time, that was the only thing that I thought about. I knew that we did it this way because, well, I don't know, that's just what we were supposed to do. So if you haven't done this before, or if maybe you're like me and you grew up just thinking about the cheese and not the olives, I want to read some verses to you so that you can see and understand why we choose to do this. It's not just because we like to eat, although we do like to eat. There's biblical basis for why we choose to eat this meal together. So I'm going to read some verses to you from 1 Corinthians chapter 11. This is starting in verse 20. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Corinth. Mark read a few of these verses already, and he's talking about what to do when you gather. And he's actually being a little bit critical of the church in Corinth because they're handling some things about this communion experience incorrectly. It says this in verse 20. When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper. For some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. Okay, so Paul is saying to this church, when you get together to practice communion together, some of you, you see the spread in front of you. So apparently it was better than just cheese and olives. And you are pigging out before anybody else can even get there. And he says, it shouldn't be that way. That's not what the Lord's Supper is for. And so from this, we begin to build this picture that when the church gathered to celebrate communion, it really was this celebration. It was more than just the bread and the cup, which we'll get to at the end. And that's really important, so don't hear me saying that it's not. But when they gathered together, they celebrated more than just that. They gathered together and they ate together as a family. And so why did they do that? Well, there's some verses in the book of Revelation that I think give us insight into that. And so I'm going to read you just a few more from Revelation chapter 19. This is starting in verse 6. Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to him. For the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and the bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people. And the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And he added, these are the true words that come from God. The book of Revelation is a vision of what's going to happen someday in the future. And this vision was given to this man named John, and he recorded it for us. So these things haven't happened yet. They're coming someday. And what he's describing here in Revelation 19 is this meal that we are going to share together. The wedding feast of the Lamb is the celebration of when God's followers, his church, are finally completely united with Jesus, our King. And so this meal is going to be way better than the meal that I have eaten in a church basement for a long time. And it's going to be better than the meal that we eat this morning. Sorry to burst your bubble. And it's going to be better than the Thanksgiving meal that you ate this week. And I mean no disrespect to your mother or your grandmother. It is going to be so good. Because when we gather together, we will, for the first time, be entirely united with each other and with our God. And there will be nothing that separates us. There will be no awkwardness. There will be no uncomfortableness as you sit around and you know, like, I don't really agree with this person sitting across the table from me. There will be diversity around the table as we enjoy this wedding feast together. And we will be united under the fact that our King is Jesus. All brokenness is gone. All sadness is gone. All death is gone. We celebrate what we've been waiting for our entire lives. And I don't know about you. I don't know what your experience has been like over these last few months. But having walked through some of the difficulty that I think we have even as a country and seen firsthand the brokenness and division that still exists in our world today, when I read this, I can't wait. I can't wait to be at the wedding feast of the Lamb and to celebrate the fact that all brokenness and all division is gone. And so what we're going to do today is practice. We're going to practice that sort of celebration. So we have, we'll call it a feast up here. We have some cookies. We have some grapes. There are no olives, so sorry to disappoint you. And in just a moment, I'm going to ask you to come and get food. There's tables on both sides. You can make your way down both sides of the table. And as you go back to your seat or as you stand around and talk to people, here's what we would like for you to do. We would like for you to focus your conversation on things that focus on who Jesus is and what he's doing. And so maybe you can think of just a couple of questions as you stand around and talk. And let's just agree we're all going to do this so you don't have to feel awkward. You don't have to be like the only guy standing in the table, not standing in the circle, not talking about the Ohio State football game. We're going to take that one away for now. And here's what we want you to do. We want you to talk about just a couple of things. One thing that you can talk about is, what has Jesus done in your life lately? What are you thankful for? It's a season of Thanksgiving. Hopefully that one's not that difficult. What are you thankful for this morning? And if you're comfortable, we would love for you to be able to share with each other, what's something that you are hoping that God will do? What's a request that you have? How can we pray for each other? And as you think about that, I want you to remember that this is practice for someday when this feast. Look, I think the food is going to be so good. I think there's going to be so much coffee. We're not even going to know what to do, and it's going to be beautiful, okay? But the reason that this feast is so awesome is because we are united together with our King. And so as you share, and as you're grateful, and as you eat your cookies, I want you to think about that. I want you to reflect on that. I'm going to say just a quick word of prayer, and then I'm going to let you head to the food. You all have to move at the same time because you can't just sit and wait for someone else to go. We're going to agree. We're going to do this all together. Father, thank you for your word in Revelation. Thank you for the picture of what life will be like with you. And thank you for the promise that the world that we live in is not the end. Thank you that you will make all things whole and all things new and all things beautiful. God, we trust you. We claim that promise. Thank you that we have the opportunity to practice this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Get your food, share what you're thankful for, and what you're still waiting on God to do.
All right, well, it's my job to break up social time, so I have to be the bad guy that sends you back to your seats. I apologize. Hopefully you got a chance to meet someone new. Hopefully you got a chance to feel welcome. We don't do this every week, but if it's your first time here and you want to come back because you think you get grapes and a cookie every week, just believe that, and I will try to get you grapes and a cookie next week. But thanks for being here either way. We want to continue along in this process of celebrating communion, and we're gonna move on to the part that probably, if I could assign a sound effect to it, it would probably be the dun dun dun. That'd be what I would play. We want to celebrate foot washing next, and even as I say that, some people are like, is he serious? Do they really do that? And so I want to give you some scriptural background on that and let you see that example in scripture. But first, I want to share a tried and true classic, our top 10 reasons that people are afraid to wash feet. And so let me give these to you here. The first one, number 10, you only have 9 toes and you've never told anyone. All right. Yep. Some of you are like, he read this last year. It's not that funny. All right. Number 9, you're a guy and recently had a pedicure. Don't want to tell your friends. Maybe I wrote that about myself. Okay, moving on. Number 8, you have a Michigan tattoo on your foot. All right. If you're a Michigan fan, you're still welcome here and Jesus loves you, I promise. All right. Number 7, one word, bunions. All right. Tough crowd today. All right. 2 words, toe jam. I'm just recognizing the awkwardness, all right? It gets better. Okay. 3 words for the ladies, no shave November, right? I've had some people say, like, my leg hair's already like an inch long, and how do I have to take my sock off? I don't want anybody to see this and stuff. All right. We're not going there. All right. 2 more words, ingrown toenail. Yeah, no, okay, all right, we'll get over that one. All right, here we go. Another one, someone asked me one time, number 3, does this mean I have to be a disciple? Yes, this means you're a disciple. Jesus, number 2, you're scared that you won't do this as well as Jesus did. And number 1, the day after Jesus did this, he was killed, all right? And so, yes, there it is. Although that's not funny, I appreciate him at least helping me, all right? So we just read that every time, just to recognize what we think is, you know, there's some playful awkwardness and stuff. This is something that maybe isn't always celebrated, but it's something that we do see in scripture. And so I want to invite you, I'm going to read some verses out of John chapter 13, verses 4 to 17. You can turn there if you want. You don't have to. I'll read them. It's on page 822, John 13, 4 to 17. And it says this. Let me read it to you on page 822. It says this. Talking about Jesus as he's enjoying this final meal with his disciples before he's crucified. It says, so he got up from the table, took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water into a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around him. When Jesus came to Simon Peter, Peter said to him, Lord, are you going to wash my feet? Jesus replied, you don't understand now what I am doing, but someday you will. No, Peter protested, you will never, ever wash my feet. Jesus replied, unless I wash you, you won't belong to me. Simon Peter exclaimed, then wash my hands and head as well, Lord, not just my feet. Jesus replied, a person who has bathed all over does not need to wash except for the feet to be entirely clean. And you disciples are clean, but not all of you, for Jesus knew who would betray him. That is what he meant when he said, not all of you are clean. After washing their feet, he put on his robe again and sat down and asked, do you understand what I was doing? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right because that's what I am. And since I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you ought to wash each other's feet. I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done for you. I tell you the truth, slaves are not greater than their master, nor is the messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you for doing them. There are a few times right there in that passage where Jesus says, I've done this, so you should do them. I've given you this example for you to echo and to celebrate. And he says, now that you've seen what I've done, you'll be blessed if you do it. And so the fact that we do this is not just something that we made up or something that we're doing to freak people out, but we know that this had imagery as Jesus did this with the disciples. And we see time and time again, 3 verses in a row there where Jesus said, I did this, and I would like you to echo this. I did this. I would like you to model this. I did this, and you will be blessed if you do this. And so why do we do this? Well, this kind of has two elements. We see that Jesus was setting forth a nature of being a servant. He was showing the disciples that a leader is a servant. And so he was serving them. He was taking care of them. That's something that we want to echo from the life of Jesus. But more importantly than that, even, we see that Jesus was saying that in a relationship, there's just times where things happen and things get in the way. And so Jesus wasn't saying, hey, if you've messed up this week, you need to take a whole shower. You need to be re-saved. You need to clean yourself so you're good enough for me. He wasn't saying anything like that, but he was talking about daily cleansing that needs to happen in a relationship. Sometimes as we live life, we find that we mess up, that we sin in small ways. And so washing of feet reminds us that Jesus is daily cleansing us, daily forgiving us, and that we can seek daily cleansing. And often the things that happen in a relationship and the things that happen and get in the way, we can remove those things. We can take those things away. We can be purified, and we can celebrate that the death of Jesus on the cross has covered those things and continues to cover those things. And so we want to celebrate that today by offering just an opportunity for you to be servants to one another and for you to celebrate that Jesus is daily cleansing us of the sin and the junk in our lives and the things that get in the way of our relationship with him. And so we want to offer you an opportunity to respond. If that's not something you're feeling today, that's fine. We're going to continue to just stand here and we'll sing and we'll celebrate. But if you decide that you want to do that, you can slip over to these side spots where there's chairs. You can go with someone that maybe your spouse, your boyfriend, or girl here, your friend is here and you want to wash their feet. If you're not lined up with someone, maybe just go on over there and we'll find someone that is ready to serve you or someone that you can take care of in that way. And the reason that we do this is, again, to celebrate the cleansing of what Jesus did on the cross. And so this is not going to be fancy. You'll see over there, there's just a chair to sit in, and we've got some baby wipes. There's no basins of water. We're in a YMCA gym, right? We can't get too fancy, but there's some baby wipes. And so you can wash the person's feet and wash your hands and trade off there. It's always a great time. I always like to end that just by hugging and maybe saying a quick prayer together. This is a chance for us to serve each other as family and to celebrate what Jesus did and the cleansing that he offers us. And so we're going to continue to sing and just worship here, and feel free as you're so moved. Go ahead and slip over there to the side. We've got a lot of chairs, so go ahead and fill those up, and you can do that continually through this song. Keep watching for an empty chair, and we will celebrate this together. So let's sing.
Well, the next part of our communion service this morning is probably the part that you're the most familiar with. It's the bread and the cup. It's something that you may have done before or seen before or done often. And I love to ask people, as they take the bread and the cup, what runs through your mind? What are the images that you think of in your head? And I love to ask that question. The reason why I love to ask that question is because I think I had it wrong for a long time. Because I used to take it and I would sit there and I would close my eyes and I would begin to think about the Last Supper. And I would move to the point where I would think about Jesus on the cross and his blood shed for me and my sins being forgiven. But then it would transition into this thing where I would say, and God, I'm gonna be better for you. I'm gonna be better this time. I'm committing myself. I'm not gonna think those things. I'm not gonna do those things. I'm not gonna go there. I'm not gonna react that way. I'm going to be better for you this time. And I found myself thinking a lot more about what I could do for Jesus and not so much about what Jesus had done for me. I thought about all the things that I needed to do for Jesus and not what Jesus had done for me. If I asked you that question, do you think more about what you need to do for Jesus or what Jesus has already done for you? See, if we think about the things that we need to do for Jesus, the number of times we should read our Bibles, the number of minutes per day that we should pray, then we either end up really prideful or really insecure, because you're probably better than most or you're worse than most. But neither of those work out well for you. So you don't need to perform for Jesus. He already put in the ultimate performance. You don't need to be better for Jesus because Jesus is the best. You can't be good enough for Jesus. Jesus is good enough for all of us. And you know, at the Last Supper, at the Passover meal, he even said, do this to remember me. He didn't say, do this to remember the things that you should do for me. He just said, do this to remember me. And so for 5 or 10 minutes, I'm going to make a request of you. Don't think about anything that you need to do for Jesus. Just think about what Jesus has done for you. That's it. I'm going to read the passage out of Luke chapter 22 in a second. And after I do that, I'm going to invite you up here. And when you're ready, you can come up and there's some bread and there's 2 cups on each table. And if you'll just take that bread and dip it in the cup, and you can just take it whenever you're ready. Just come up here and get it and go back to your seat. We're going to sing a song while we do this. Whenever you're ready. But my only request is that the whole time, you're not allowed to think about your to-do list for the things that'll make Jesus happy. I just want you to rest in the grace of what Jesus already did for us 2,000 years ago that remains true today. So let me read out of Luke 22. And if you have your Bible, it's on page 804 in the Bible that might be under your chair. I'm going to start in verse 14. Luke 22, verse 14, it says this. When the time came, Jesus and the other apostles sat down together at the table. Jesus said, I've been very eager to eat this Passover meal with you before my suffering begins, for I tell you now that I will not eat this meal again until its meaning is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took a cup of wine and gave thanks to God for it. And he said, take this and share it among yourselves, for I will not drink wine again until the kingdom of God has come. He took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. And he broke it in pieces and gave it to the disciples, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me. After supper, he took another cup of wine and said, this cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood, which is poured out as a sacrifice for you. And so in a second, when I pray and say amen, you can come up. And my only request is that you don't think about what you need to do for Jesus, but what Jesus already did for you. God, we just rejoice in that. We just live in the grace. We can't be good enough. You are good enough for all of us. And we just pause to acknowledge that you are good. And we are so thankful for what you did. In Jesus' name, amen. You can come forward when you feel ready.